Father, if we're here for any reason other than to worship you, if we're here for any other reason than to put our mind, our eyes, our ears, our hearts, everything focused in your direction, God, then we're missing the point. Then it's just form. It's just a schedule. It's just a program. But God, if we lay those things aside and we say, Jesus, we want to love you more than we've ever loved you before, that is what draws you to us. That is what causes you to send your spirit and pour yourself out here. When we lay aside everything but you, you, Lord, God, do something special today. Minister to people, minister to me, minister to every man, every woman, every young person in this place, that we would understand that you are bigger and you are far more important than any other thing that we can do. God, we want this time to be your time. We want to lift everything that we have within us. As Robbie said earlier, as a sweet-smelling savor that you would find pleasure in, that you would take joy in. Thank you, God, that you are good, that you are faithful, and that you're fully in control. We give you honor, we give you glory, and we give you praise. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. You may be seated.
Can I say one?
Yes.
Hi, church. We just finished singing that I will never know how much it costs to see your sin or to see my sin upon your cross. This is actually not true for us Christians. In 1 John 2, 3, and 4, it says, right now we are children of God, and what we shall be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You shall see him as he is. You shall know how much it costs, because you cannot not know after seeing him.
Amen. Listen, there's by the way, I fully agree with what he just said. Fully 100% agree. There's so many worship songs that we sing that we mean to be honoring and glorifying to the Lord, but very often there's, you know, we are not God, we are not the Holy Spirit, and sometimes in our desire to bring honor and glory to the Lord, we write songs and we write poems and we make statements that aren't necessarily fully in alignment with God's Word. And man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And very often, I think he looks at our heart and said, I think I know what you meant by that, and that you love me and that you want to love me more. But I think that's a challenge. Stephen's an elder in this church, and when he hears something in his spirit that says, you know what, let's clarify this. That's a part of his role. That's a part of Dave's role. It's a part of Clint's role. It's a part of my role as elders in this church. And John Huffman's role as elders in this church to say, man, are we really hearing the fullness of what God wants us to understand from his word? He wants us to dig deeper. And so, Stephen, thank you for that. There's a lot of times that we'll sing worship songs and it's hard for me to sing because I'm not sure that my spirit's fully in alignment with the words on a screen. And again, I want to say that there's a lot of wonderful writers that write songs. We're human. Sometimes we fall short. So thank you, Stephen, for that challenge and that encouragement. Well, today I want to do part two of a sermon series that I started last week called The Big Black Door. And for those of you that weren't here, I want to talk again about a Persian general several hundred years ago that had an approach that he would use that many people that served beneath him didn't really understand. And if there was a person in his army that was condemned to death for whatever reason, he would give them a choice. You can either have the firing squad, or you can have what lies behind the big black door. And very often, those that were condemned to death would choose the firing squad as opposed to what was behind the big black door. And invariably, they would choose death. They would choose death. They would choose death. And there was one particular time where a man was convicted of treason, and he was condemned to die, but he was given a choice of the firing squad or the big black door, and he chose the firing squad. And immediately after that soldier was put to death, the general's aide was standing next to him and said, "General, I've never asked you what lies behind and beyond the big black door." and he said, freedom. Very often we choose what is so far not just less than God's best, we choose the extreme opposite of what is God's best. Not because we want to disobey God, not because we intentionally want to fall short of his plan and his purpose for our lives, but very often we just don't know. And I want to talk today about true freedom in Christ and what it means to be willingly bound by Christ's love. It seems to be a religious or a spiritual oxymoron. What does it mean to be bound by Christ's love? In 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, whatever we do, it is because Christ's love controls us. And that word control in the original Greek means to take as a prisoner. I want you to think about that. Whatever we do, it is because Christ's love has taken us as a prisoner. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when you think about love, I don't necessarily think about a loss of freedom. I don't necessarily think of it as some form of bondage, and that's because we don't think with the mind of Christ. And we think, well, if that's love, that's not being taken a prisoner. That's the opposite of freedom. But Paul is wanting us to go deeper and to understand, no, when we are taken control of by the love of Christ, that is the ultimate form of freedom. That goes beyond anything that we can conjure up or try to figure out in our brains. I'm going to keep reading in verse 14. Since we believe that Christ died for everyone, we also believe that we have all died to the old life that we used to live. Once we realize what it means to have been taken captive by the love of Christ, the word freedom then takes on a whole new meaning. There are a wide range of belief systems regarding God's idea of freedom in Christ. And all of us have experiences, all of us have perspectives that may be based on full, complete truth. It might be based on a song that maybe isn't completely biblically accurate. It may be based on our religious upbringing or experiences that we had in different denominational settings. And there's a term that my dad used to describe as a faulty belief system, and this term that he used was called greasy grace. Greasy grace. He said, when we begin to embrace a level of grace that we say gives us freedom to do whatever we want, that's a slippery slope, thus greasy grace. It's a slippery slope to say, because I'm saved, because I have been taken captive by the love of Christ, I can now do whatever I want because we're not under the law anymore. Now we're under grace. And grace means I have freedom to do whatever I want. Does it really mean that? Romans 6, I want to read verses 12 through 19. Let no sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And that word reign there means to rule as a king or to exercise dominion. So let not sin therefore rule as a king in your life. Don't let sin exercise dominion in your life, in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. And then verse 13, Paul goes on, do not present your members to sin as instruments for your righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So when you read that verse, very often we're sitting, you know, when you hear that, we could be sitting in a sanctuary context like this, and we think that Paul's talking about members of a local church. Well, yes and no. Specifically here, I don't believe that's what he's talking about. I'm going to read verse 13 again. Do not present your members. And that word present means do not stand beside or to be at hand. Do not allow your members to stand beside or to be at hand to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. What does that word member mean? It's talking about literally the members of your physical body. Don't let your hand, don't let your eye, don't let your ear get real close to sin. Does this make sense? Don't let any part of your physical body get too close to sin. Don't present yourself. If you stand before a king, you're presenting yourself to a king. If you stand before a judge, you're presenting yourself before that judge, your physical body. And Paul is saying here, be careful, don't present your hand, your feet, your eyes, your ears, and stand beside sin, because it'll get you. My grandfather used to say, if you run with the hounds, you're going to catch the fleas. So you got to be careful to find this balance. Okay, well, how then can we be salt and light? How then can we engage with those who might not be in relationship so that we can draw them and cause them to come with us as we pursue a relationship with Christ? You've got to know what your motivation is to do what you do. Are you hanging out with the hounds because you really kind of are interested in catching the fleas? Are you running with the hounds because you'd like to put a flea collar on, spiritually speaking, and you want them to understand that God has something better? Not that we're better than anyone, because we're not. But when God has revealed something to us that we can step into a place of freedom and grace and joy, God wants us then to be messengers and to be carriers of that thing, that freedom, that grace, that mercy, that joy. He wants us to be carriers so that we then can impact those who don't yet know Jesus. There's a freedom that comes with that. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under the law but under grace. Paul says in verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means! Exclamation point. Anybody used to watch, what was the piano player? He was a comedian years ago. Victor Bergen. I think that was his name. Borgen. I think that was it, yeah. And he would play this piano, and he would, like, have a conversation with music, and anytime he would put an exclamation point, as he was a concert-level pianist. The guy was amazing. But he would do it with humor. And when he would get to the place where he would put an exclamation point, he would go, there's an exclamation point. Paul says here, what then? Are we to sin because we are under the law but under grace? By no means. By no means, he's saying, do not do that. Do not do that, because that is not what Jesus died for. Verse 16, do you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Whatever we present ourselves to, we are a slave to that thing. If we present ourselves to anything that's sinful, and that's not just an outward act, that is an attitude. That is something that we either have or have not submitted in our spirits, either to the Lord or to the enemy. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we move forward here. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members, hands, feet, eyes, ears, mouth. For just as you have once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. That word sanctification means to be set apart, to be consecrated. You used to be over here next to sin. God's saying, set yourself apart. I want you to flee from that. I want you to flee from sin. I want you to flee from anything that takes you to a place where you might not be honoring God with your thoughts, your words, or your deeds. But there's a key. Prepositions are powerful. Prepositions are really, really, really powerful. I want us to go back to verse 18. And having been set free, what's the next word? From sin. And having been set free from sin. It doesn't say that we've been set free in sin. It says that we have been set free from sin. So we're not going to experience freedom until we get on a good pair of Nikes and start moving the opposite direction. That's why Paul said, or James said, flee temptation. Run from it. Run from it. Run from it. Don't stand as close to it as you possibly can. Get away from it, and God will begin to expand the level of freedom that we have in Christ. When we begin to get farther and farther away from it, we say, wait a minute, that doesn't have any hold on me any longer. It has no hold on me any longer. It used to have me bound right up, and the temptation was overwhelming. Every single one of us in this place has given in to temptation. Every single one of us. What do you feel in your spirit after you give in to it? Feels really crummy, doesn't it? Feels really crummy to give in to a bad attitude, a judgmental spirit, a weakness in some area of the world, a temptation, and Satan knows what we're weakest at. If you don't have any temptation to use cocaine, he's probably not going to put cocaine in front of you. But if you have a temptation in some other area of life, that's what he's going to use to, Dave. That's what he's going to, by the way, I'm not accusing Dave of anything. This is his deal. Throw it out, wind him in. That's what Satan does. He throws out the line, he starts to draw you in. Freedom that we have in Christ is freedom that releases us from the bonds of sin. I don't know if I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but when the Allies went into Germany and they started invading these concentration camps, they came in and they unlocked these doors. And you know what the people in the concentration camps did? They stayed. They stayed. Because they had been so bound up for so long, they didn't have the strength, they didn't have the understanding. It literally took these soldiers from the Allied forces to go in and lead them out and to bring them out and say, it's okay, you can come out, you're not going to be shot, you're not going to be beaten. This freedom is real. And we need to be just like those Allied soldiers and go into these places where people are bound and say, man, come on, don't stay there. Don't pull the door closed behind you when you walk in. Go in and grab them by the hand and love on them and care about them and encourage them and help them. And then lead them into that place where you begin to get farther and farther and farther and farther away from the place, the thing, the circumstance that kept them bound. And so you can start to experience freedom with them. And they can start to experience freedom with you. Doesn't mean that you're going to walk into this place of absolute perfection. We're going to talk about that in a minute as well. So, freedom from the law basically means that love always takes priority over religious lists, but walking in genuine love will always prompt us to consider the fact that others may still be in a place spiritually where our freedom may cause others to be offended. Now, here's where this goes at least to religion 201, okay? Or spirituality, Christianity 201. Now we're getting into place, okay, wait a minute, how do you draw the line between freedom and offending people? How do you do that? There's a big difference between living in spirit-led freedom as opposed to simply doing whatever you want. Hang on to that. There's a difference, major light years difference between spirit-led freedom as opposed to just doing whatever you want because you say, it's free country. I can do what I want. In the flesh, you can. But there are going to be consequences for doing whatever we want. Okay, in other words, now I'm talking about finding that balance between living in spiritual freedom when those in our church community, our religious community could be offended, those in the world might not be. How do you find that balance between operating in freedom and not being a stumbling block to those that are around you? How do you do that at the same time? Those who aren't living for Christ can choose to do whatever they want to do, but those who are submitted to Christ do only what He gives permission to do. If you're not living for Christ, you can do whatever you want. Again, there will be consequences. But if you are living for Christ, we got to submit ourselves to the Lord and say, Father, what are you giving me freedom to do? What are you giving me freedom to do? Have you ever done something and you had this kind of like iffy feeling in your spirit? You really thought it was okay, but there was a little bit of a gnawing uneasiness. Anybody ever experienced this? I think this is probably okay, but there's this. Many, many years ago, I found a hunting property. Out on the East Coast, we have whitetail deer. And I found a piece of hunting property that was eat up with deer. I mean, there were so many deer in this piece of wooded property that they didn't have paths. They had ditches. The deer had traveled so many, so often, so regularly, that literally there were ditches where these deer traveled. And a friend of mine said, Doug, I got permission to hunt this property. I was like, man, you got to be kidding me. This is like a dream come true. I mean, it was just eat up with sign. There were scrapes and rubs. I mean, bucks were in there. I just could not wait to get on this property. And he said, I think we can get on this property. I was like, well, you think we can get on this property? He said, I talked to the guy and he said, We're good. I could sense that something wasn't totally, absolutely sure. But the idea of hunting this property sounded so good. Ignorance is bliss. Ignorance is stupid, okay? Ignorance is ignorant, okay? And I gave in. I was like, okay, well, you said you talked to the guy. So I'm up. We put up our tree stands. Opening day comes. I'm sitting up on my... up on this stand that we built, still dark, and man, I was chomping at the bit for first light. I could hear deer walking all around me, right? Still dark, still not legal shooting time, and all of a sudden I hear a truck. And then I hear yelling. And what I hear the man yelling is, get away from here, deer! I'm thinking, what in the world? So this guy, literally, I hear the truck, I hear the screaming, then I see the headlights, and this man pulls right up to my tree stand, starts climbing up my tree stand. Now, what I'm going to say next, I was probably not wise in what I did, but this guy is climbing up my tree stand. Literally, he starts climbing up the stand, and I'm thinking, all right, your freedom ends where my feet begin, all right? That's what I'm thinking. He climbs up his face, and he's angry. He's ready to hurt me. Drop the barrel of the gun over, over the edge of the tree stand. I said, you know what? We can talk, but back down off of this tree stand. And we talked. He followed my suggestion. He backed down, and we talked. And I realized that my friend talked to somebody who was not the owner of the property, and the man who was not the owner of the property gave him permission. The owner did not. And that gnawing uneasiness that I had in my spirit, I ignored it. I didn't have peace, which means that I didn't have freedom. And this gnawing thing inside of me told me, don't you hunt on that property, because this man who said you have permission always got a little wishy-washy when you asked him, do you really have permission? Do you have permission to be on there? When we have Christ's permission, I'm going to read that quote again. Those who aren't living for Christ can choose to do whatever they want to do, but those who are submitted to Christ must do what he gives permission to do. Has he given his permission for us to do the things that we do, to live the life that we live, to make the decisions that we make? Or have we made that decision because we really want to have freedom that Christ has never given to us? 1 Corinthians 10:23 through 24 says, you say, this is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, and you've heard me say many times, the church at Corinth was messed up. It was a messed up church. They had all kinds of sin issues going on there. Paul said, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is helpful. You say, quote, I am allowed to do anything, unquote, and then Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. Verse 24, don't think only of your own good, think of other Christians and what is best for them. So freedom in Christ is meant for the purpose of us understanding that we have the freedom to love people in a way that will impact them and draw them into a relationship with Christ. Your freedom is supposed to encourage and edify and build up and impact in a positive way those who may be struggling in their faith. Your freedom is not a freedom to do whatever you want to do. But there is a difference that Paul continues to describe between Christians whose faith is weak, and we talked about this last week. There's a difference between Christians whose faith is weak as opposed to religious leaders who want to control you. Does that make sense? If there's a religious leader, that's why Jesus always had, that's why he called Pharisees painted tombs filled with dead men's bones. That's why he said, you guys are snakes and vipers. Because you guys want to control people. Did you see how, I mean, read the Gospels. You'll see how Jesus interacted with the Pharisees as opposed to how he interacted with the woman caught in the act of adultery. Man, it was just love. He told her the truth. But there wasn't a combative spirit within him. He was trying to draw them and understand there is freedom in me. There is freedom in who I am. And I want you to experience that. Have you ever done something that where you just felt this knot in your stomach that made your decision, or that along with that decision that you knew was grieving the Holy Spirit? That knot we often feel in our stomachs will coincide with evaporating levels of inner peace. That knot in your stomach, when you begin to feel like, man, I want to do this, and I think it's okay, and I'm determined I'm going to do this, and all of a sudden, the more you get to the place where you've made your decision to do what you want to do, you're moving here, and the peace inside of you is moving down here. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And then that knot gets bigger and more painful, and you get more uneasy. That's the Holy Spirit not condemning you. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you. That's the Holy Spirit stirring inside of you saying, are you sure? I love you, and I want the best for you, but are you sure? Are you sure you want to make this decision? Are you sure you want to have this conversation? Are you sure you want to go to this place? When we begin to feel God's peace slipping away, so too will we begin to feel less and less freedom in Christ. Colossians 3, I'm going to read verses 13 through 15. Be gentle and forbearing with one another. If one has a difference, and that means a grievance or a complaint against another, readily pardoning each other, even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, so must you also forgive. And above all these, put on love and enfold yourselves with a bond of perfectness which binds everything together completely in ideal harmony. And that word perfectness means the state of completeness. It doesn't mean an absolute sinless perfection. It's a state of completeness. And let the peace, the soul harmony, S-O-U-L, the soul harmony which comes from Christ rule in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ's one body, you were also called to live and be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always. Now, verse 15, and it's probably up on your notes, and let the peace, the soul harmony which comes from Christ rule, that means to act as an umpire continually. What does the umpire do? What is the role of an umpire? He calls you safe or he calls you out. The umpire says, okay, you're safe in what you're doing. You're safe. Or the umpire says, you ran too far. You should have stayed back where you were. Man, what a picture, what an analogy. God is saying, if you ignore the peace that is subsiding and ebbing away from inside of you, that is me telling you, don't run to this next base. Don't, you've gone too far. Come back. I can hear Tom Harmon now standing in the coach's box at third base. Score till I stop you. You're scoring till I stop you. And what he's saying is, I want you running hard. I want you to go, but as soon as you hear me, your coach, say, too far, stop, then I want you to stop. That is what God is doing in us and what he wants to do in us through the Holy Spirit. Say, listen to the voice of my Spirit. I will act as an umpire in your life, and I will tell you when you're safe. And if you go beyond that, you're running a risk that I don't want you to take. There's another thing that really has jumped out at me. Verse 14, and above all these, put on love. Put on love. See, very often in the Christian faith, we just assume that we ask Jesus to forgive us, we ask him to be Lord of our lives, we want to follow him, and we just think that love is automatic. Well, how many of you have figured out firsthand that love is not automatic? What did Paul say here to the church at Colossae? Put on love. Thankfully this morning, everyone before you came put on clothes. From your perspective, you're really thankful that I put on clothes this morning. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Put on love. It is a conscious decision that you are saying, I am going to do this. It is not by accident. It's not by some supernatural move of God. He said, this is up to you. I'm not going to do this in spite of your desires. I'm not going to make you be loving. Put on love. Like you put on a pair of shoes. Put on love. And let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts. So I was studying last week. I was like, okay, God, how would I put that in my own words? And here's two lines that I believe the Lord spoke to me. Peace is always the welcome mat to freedom. Peace is the welcome mat to freedom. If you don't feel peace in your spirit that God has given you permission, then you don't have the freedom to go do what you want to do. Does that make sense? Next line. Freedom without peace isn't. Freedom without peace isn't. You think you've got the freedom to go say what you want, do what you want, go where you want, act like you want? And you got that knot in your stomach? Then that freedom that you think you have is a lie from the enemy. In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul wrote a passionate discourse on the subject of personal spiritual freedom. We're going to take a look at that in a minute, but before we do, there is one more important rule of thumb that I believe will help clear up for us when to emphasize liberty and when to emphasize love. There will always be those who will judge us no matter what we do. But we always need to be aware of how our freedom may impact those who are still young in their faith. When Jesus dealt with the Pharisees, he let freedom ring. When he dealt with a non-Christian or a new Christian, and I believe Jesus is our example, when we deal with a non-Christian or a new Christian, someone who is weak in their faith, love must be the prevailing motivation in our lives. We always have to consider the other person, where he or she is, and how our decision will impact that person who is watching us and listening to us. In other words, when we are living and walking out our faith in front of a new or a weak Christian, we should always be more concerned about their faith than we are about our freedom. We should always be more concerned with a non-Christian's faith or a new Christian's faith more than we are our personal freedom. Always, 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 always. Listen to what Paul says about this in Galatians 5. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That first part, we have all heard that verse quoted. I've heard it probably quoted thousands of times in my life. It is for freedom that we have been set free. But what does that mean? I really believe that it is as simple as what we think it means. Christ set us free so we could really, truly experience freedom. He didn't set us free so that we could come again into the yoke of religious bondage. That's not what he did. He said, man, I want to set you free from that. That's why the Pharisees killed him, because they wanted to maintain the bondage. They wanted to maintain control. And Jesus is saying, it is for freedom that I have set you free. I want you to experience all that I died for. All of it. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. He was in the middle of this ongoing battle between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews were saying, well, he's saying that the Jews don't have to be circumcised anymore. Paul said, pretty much, yeah, that's what I'm saying. Let's keep reading. Because, and again, that is a picture of this whole religious thing. Works. Have to do this, have to do this, have to do this, have to go here, have to say this, have to act this way. Look, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. He's saying, if you're going to go there, then you got 612 more laws that you've got to be obedient to. If you're going to do that, you got to do these other 612. And if you got to do that, then you're not experiencing the freedom that I've made available to you. Testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. That's an interesting choice of words there. Okay, in the context of circumcision, that's a really interesting choice of words, and it'll make sense a little bit more in a minute. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. So if you think the law, if you think religion, if you think all the stuff that the Pharisees have embraced is going to save you, grace can't help you. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So this goes back to the freedom. What you have faith to do and you have freedom to do, that sounds great, but are you submitting it to love? Because your freedom is now hurting this person over here whose faith is still weak. And if you're going to operate in your freedom, imagine the cape, you know, with the cool stuff. If you're going to operate in your freedom, you're not operating in love. If your freedom is thumbing your nose at the person who has not experienced that same level of freedom. And again, I believe Paul is talking about, and I believe Jesus is talking about, non-Christians and new Christians, people that have studied many cases their lifetimes about Jesus and about the Word of God. If there's somebody that's trying to control you, your motivation for experiencing freedom or not cannot be to give in to the controlling spirit of other people and the religious spirit of other people. You can't. I can't. None of us can. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well, Paul said. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? He's talking to the church here at Galatia. He's saying, man, you guys were on the right track. You were moving into this place of freedom. Something happened here. You listened to somebody. Somebody came in and brought you back under bondage. And you have listened to those around you that want to control you and keep you from freedom instead of listening to Christ. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. Paul's saying this isn't from the Lord. You regressing and going back to the list, you going back to all the rules and the standards and the boundaries and the chains. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. Verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He's saying all it takes is a little bit of that bondage. And it begins to grow and get bigger and get bigger and get bigger and bigger. And our relationship with Christ just becomes a list of rules of do's and don'ts. Verse 10, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that cause, the offense of the cross has been removed. Now, remember verse 4, you are severed from Christ. He's talking about those that have given into the religious bondage. He said, you're severed from Christ. He goes on and gets pretty graphic here. Verse 12, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. That's pretty intense. He was really intentionally and graphically communicating. If there are people that are going to try to bring you back into religious bondage, I wish that they would just go ahead and emasculate themselves. Go home and look it up. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Be careful. Be careful. Don't put yourself in that place. And I'm going to read Galatians 5:1 one more time. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He wants us to have freedom. Real, genuine freedom. Galatians 5, verse 16, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Oh, okay, now he's bringing this thing full circle. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, it's not freedom without permission, it's freedom with permission. Walk by the Spirit, and if you do, those words are implied there, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you're walking by the Spirit, you're going to hear His voice, and you're going to feel His leading and His guidance and His protection, and you're going to say, wow, I want to do what Jesus wants, and I have freedom from sin. He has set me free from sin, not in sin. Make sense? Because of who He is, I am now free from that bondage. I'm free to that sin that held me and just put its grasp around me and wouldn't. I'm trying, kicking, I'm trying to get free, and sin won't let me go, but now I'm obeying the Spirit, and all of a sudden He breaks that hold. Man, this is good truth. This is good stuff from God's Word here. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Are you seeing this battle? Seeing this battle in the spiritual realm? For the desires of the flesh want the opposite of what the Spirit of God wants. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Galatians 5, I'm going to read these last few passages and we're done. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's very interesting. Have you guys ever thought about the fact that there are some sins within the church that we seem to treat as being acceptable? And there are others that oh, no, we could never do that. Sexual immorality. Oh, you know, the church, well, we can't do that. Impurity, yeah, shouldn't do that. Sensuality, well, what does that mean? Oh, idolatry? Oh, well, that doesn't apply anymore. Sorcery, yeah, that's not good. Enmity, well, yeah, it just depends. Strife. Well, you know, righteous indignation. Do you see where I'm going with this? Jealousy. Oh, well, everybody gets jealous. Fits of anger. Rivalries. Well, it's just my competitive nature. Dissensions. Divisions. Well, you know, we're all human. We all have disagreements. We justify certain things. Listen, I'm guilty of things on this list. Not the really bad stuff. But I am guilty of a few of the things on this list. Envy, drunkenness, orgies. Well, two out of three ain't bad. And things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Firing squad. Death or the big black door? What are we going to choose? Death or the big black door? Because I believe every single one of us here has a big black door in our lives. I believe every single one of us has a big black door in our lives. But this past week as I was praying, I was like, God, how do you want me to communicate this? There's a key to the big black door. There's a key to the big black door, and it fits. And I believe God has made available to us a key to the big black door. And on the other side of that big black door is freedom filled with joy and peace and rest and community and kindness that will transform this community. Do you want to know what the key to that big black door is? We're going to talk about it next week. Let's pray. Father, I just love you. I thank you, Jesus, that you are so good. And you've given us freedom to make decisions. You don't force us to do anything. And God, I know that you have provided freedom. It is for freedom that we have been set free. And you want us to walk in that freedom. You want us to live in the joy and the peace and the rest that comes with that freedom. And God, I thank you that you have given us a key that will absolutely swing that big black door wide open in our lives. And we will step into a place of joy and peace and rest and soul harmony. Harmony in this body of believers that will radically transform who we are as individuals, who we are as a local church, and who we are in this community. Thank you, Jesus, that you have given us that key. Help us to step into it, to slip that key into that keyhole and turn it, knowing that on the other side you will meet us at a place where we can experience life where we've never experienced it before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.